Going to begin in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and then cover all of chapter 2, Lord willing. How many were here the last time that I taught Jonah? Okay. We covered Jonah chapter 1. The title was The Perfect Storm. And because the topic was drama on the high seas, I shared some awesome pirate jokes. You remember? Well, I was flooded with so many requests that I thought I better share a couple more. I can hear the groans already. I haven't even started. Now, last time I told you the one, what do you call a pirate who skips school? Captain Hooky. Remember that? Well, I heard another one. What do you call a pirate that's late for school? Tardy. What kind of socks does a pirate wear? Argyle. What kind of grades does a pirate make? High C's. Last one, I promise. Why are pirates so mean? They just are. If you missed it, Jonah chapter 1, in review, God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, no. Jumped on a ship in the opposite direction. God said, yo, threw down a storm at the ship. The sailor said, oh no, we're going to die. But Jonah is down below sleeping. So the captain says, bro, bring out your God. They cast lots. The lot falls on Jonah. Doo! The sailors say, so what do we do with you? Jonah says, throw me overboard. But the captain says, row. But then the storm gets even worse. They end up saying, heave ho. And the crazy killer storm calms down for them immediately. The hurricane becomes, like in a second or two, a sea of glass. And the sailor said, whoa. It says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, in verse 16, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Long story short, they got saved. They exchanged the gods that they could carry around for the one true living God that could carry them. It was a happy ending for these sailors. For Jonah, not so much. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, this, of course, is, well, the skeptics find this hard to swallow. I think there's something fishy about this account. But consider some of these facts. Maybe you've heard some of them. White sharks have been found with 500-pound sea elephants inside them, completely intact, swallowed whole. Sperm whales are capable of swallowing humans. They live on squid, which they actually swallow whole. In 1955, a 405-pound squid was removed intact from the belly of a sperm whale. Marine biologist Guillaume Rondelet, I think I said his name right, wrote about complete intact human bodies being removed from the stomachs of large sharks, including on one occasion a headless knight in a full suit of armor. I guess that fish was low on iron. Now, was this a fish or a whale? There's no way to know. The word in the Bible just means fish. But a sperm whale can grow up to 50 feet, and it doesn't chew very well. And within its stomach, apparently, there is enough oxygen, scientists say, for someone to breathe for a while. It gives it buoyancy. There's a fairly famous account in 1891. James Bartley, Star of the East, ship, he fell off near the Falkland Islands. It's disputed. I don't know whether James Bartley was actually swallowed whole and lived for the day and a half. There's a newspaper that you could find that says so. But I just don't know. But this I do know. I believe, without a doubt, that Jonah was swallowed whole and lived. Number one, well, because we're talking about a God who's pursuing him, who spoke the whole world into existence. Genesis 1:1. So creating a fish to swallow Jonah, even if it's a one and only kind of fish, It's not that big of a stretch. Number two, this is really the most important. Jesus spoke of this as a historical fact. So, for 3 days, Jonah was schooled by a fish. Tonight's message, Schooled by a Fish, or maybe a subtitle would be, Everything I Needed to Know About Repentance, I Learned in the Gut of a Sea Creature. Tonight's message is mainly for those folks who are in Jonah's soggy slippers. Past, present, or future. We do this at Calvary Chapel of the Lakes every so often. We have a relevance check. Let's do a quick relevance check. Raise your hand if you are currently or have ever previously disobeyed or run from God. Okay? Raise your hand if it's possible that you might do so in the future. Okay, for the rest of you, raise your hand if you're a liar. Some of you need this information maybe right now, tonight. For others, maybe you need to write this down and put it in a safe place where you'll find it the next time you find yourself tempted to run from God or actually far from God. Put it right next to your secret stash of Godiva chocolates. I don't know. So this would be under the heading tonight of stuff to remember when you're being disciplined by God, when you're in the woodshed, when you're in a very cramped place that doesn't smell so good, when you've been given the heave-ho, maybe, at work or in a relationship, or like Jonah in the belly, maybe God's got you in an uncomfortable spot. He's got you in a tight spot. You're under pressure. You're in a dark place. Maybe right where you are right now, life stinks. And it seems like God is turning up the heat. I almost see this. I'm sure there was no light where he was. So I'm sure that he wasn't actually taking a journal. But I kind of like to picture in my head that he's writing stuff in his journal there in the belly of the fish. So, item one, guys, from Jonah's journal to the bottom of the sea. Here it is. Ready? Are they going to flash it up? I hope. This stinky thing God sent for my rescue. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. The word prepared there is appointed, planned out, ordained. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're being disciplined, you're in a tight spot, life stinks, it's nasty, it's scary, you need to know or be reminded, God prepared this. He prepared this discipline for you. You're like, that doesn't make me feel much better. Well, it should, because think about that. It means that what you're facing right now, your discipline, is not a knee-jerk reaction. God isn't up in heaven going, I'm so mad at Jonah I could spit. What can I do to make him miserable? No, this discipline, as nasty as it was carefully prepared, for all we know, 1,000 years earlier by God. If you're being disciplined, please know, wish I could look each one of you in the eye, God is not livid with you. He's not surprised by your rebellion. God is not up in heaven seething, saying, I'm going to teach you a lesson. Now, he probably is saying, I'm going to teach you a lesson. Right? But he's not livid with you. He's just calmly unrattled, saying, it's time for a lesson. Number two, don't forget that this fish is actually a rescue vehicle. We look at it and we go, man, what a messy situation. Well, wait a second. If you remove the fish, where's Jonah? Dead. He drops to the bottom of the sea. Remember last time we mentioned it. He definitely wouldn't float because he was a bad buoy. He he drops to the bottom like a rock. He drowns. This smelly, nasty fish is a rescue from something that would have been much, much worse. Are you in the belly of the fish? As nasty as it is, listen, it's your rescue vehicle. What it means is God doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want something worse happening to you. This is your rescue vehicle. It just so happens that it's stinky, hot, scary, constricting. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 7 says, "My son," I love it that it starts out that way right there, "my daughter, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" You hear the voice of the Lord? He loves you. Now, before we leave verse 17, I think we can also find a second entry in Jonah's journal. "Stuff I learned in a fish's gut." Here it is. "My comfort is not God's top priority." I think it probably became obvious with the 108 degree heat. That's what they say that the average big fish, that the temperature is. Total darkness, 108 degree heat, the smell of decomposing squid, the pool of bile up to my waist, seaweed wrapped around my head. Jonah's thinking, yep, noted. God's top priority is not my comfort. He's okay with me being miserable for a while so that I can learn whatever it is that I need to learn. Perhaps you've heard it said, this is true. I'm not sure that it's complete, but this is true. God is more concerned with your character than with your comfort. I agree, but I think there may be something that's even higher on God's list. We're going to talk about it in just a minute. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." Don't miss the key word there. Did you see it? Then. To understand that, you need to look back at verse 17 again. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. And 3 nights. 72 hours, y'all. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Jonah is a seriously rebellious dude. Verse 3, he says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." In other words, I almost drowned. Now look down at verse 5. "The waters, they surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head." So picture it. Jonah is in darkness, sitting on a mound of decomposing fish. Sorry, I tend to be graphic in my descriptions. Sorry, side note. Last week, bless his heart, there was we were going through the book of Luke, and we came to the part with a leper when he came and fell at Jesus' feet. Literally, there's a guy who couldn't make it because he was sick, and so he was watching over the internet, and I actually made him barf with the descriptions. So, aren't you lucky? All right. Jonah's in darkness on a mound of decomposing fish, shoulder deep in seawater and bile juices. Seaweed wrapped around his head. First day and night goes by, and he's saying, "I'd still rather be here than Nineveh." Dude, really? It took him 72 hours, but eventually, Jonah wrote his third entry. Write it down. "I can never out-stubborn God." Yeah. God invented time. He stands outside of it. You will never outstubborn him. If he's got you in the woodshed, whatever he wants to get accomplished is going to get accomplished. It's Mother's Day, right? Mothers, how many times have you said this when disciplining your little one? "I can do this all day." God stands outside of time. How long you stay in there depends upon you. Because He's got all day. When He wants you to learn and grow and you want to resist, guess who's going to win? Every single time. After 3 days and three nights in this seafood prison, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Verse 2. And Jonah said, I cried out to the Lord. It says that Jonah cried out. I don't know if you remember, but in Hebrew, the word Jonah means dove. So in case you're wondering, this is what it sounds like when doves cry. Yeah. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. The word means narrow, tight spot, straits, distress. Lesson number 4, under things I learned in the belly of a fish, in my affliction, God wants me to cry out to Him. Yet your comfort, it's not His top priority. Character, yes, it's higher on His list. But even above that, what God wants is communication. He wants to hear your voice. He wants communication coming from you. He says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Translate that for you. If I wasn't in this tight spot, I never would have cried out to Him. For 72 hours, I pretended that I could handle it. But finally, I cried out because of the affliction. Perhaps you're here today. You're afflicted in some way, in a tight spot. More than your comfort, even more than your character, God wants communication with you. And sometimes we're so busy or we're so stubborn that He has to get us in a tight spot before we'll listen, before we'll seek Him. Verse 2, again, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and check this out, and He answered me. Lesson number 5, guys. My God doesn't hold a grudge. Wouldn't you kind of expect that maybe it would read this way? I finally cried out after 72 hours of rebellion and was met with stony silence because I had crossed Him one too many times. Nope. Jonah says, when I least deserved an answer, He still answered me. Y'all, it's true for you too. No matter how stubborn you've been or how long you've been that way, if you cry out to Him, He'll answer. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, He says, and you heard my voice. The word Sheol there can also be translated hell. We've already established it's pretty hot in the belly of a fish. I've read some commentators, interesting take. Some commentators think that this was actually like a preview, a little mini preview of hell. Interesting. Jonah says, I was in the pit, God. I was as far away from you, as I could possibly get, and you heard my voice. There's no place, even the lowest pit that you dug yourself, where you can't call upon Him. God's got better reception than Verizon. Item number 6. Things I learned in the fish. Here it is. It's time to stop blaming others and deal with God. Verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Now, who actually physically cast him into the sea? The sailors, right? Remember? But Jonah's starting to get it. Yo, this is a really good step in the right direction. Jonah did not say, those stupid sailors cast me into the deep. Losers. Losers. I mean, I told them to toss me, but I didn't really think they'd do it. Don't they care about me? No. He says to God, you did this. You cast me into the deep. If I'm in over my head, if I'm overwhelmed, it's not other people's fault. It's just that my God is really committed to finishing the job that He started in me. The Bible says, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Just sometimes it involves stinky, tight places. Verse 4, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Skip the next line for just a second. Verse 5, the waters surrounded me even to my soul. The word means breath. So the waters surrounded were threatening to take my breath. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. So apparently this fish was doing a nosedive straight to the bottom of the sea. He says, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Now, I want you to notice some things there in those couple of verses. Quick reality survey. Jonah said in verse 4, he said, I have been cast out of your sight. Is that true or false? It's false, right? That's what we're learning. Actually, there's no place you can go. Verse 6, he says, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. True or false? False. Lesson number 6 from Jonah's journal to the bottom of the sea. Even when I hit rock bottom, God won't give up on me. Because verse 4 says, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. I went as far as I could possibly go away from you. Look, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Verse 6, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, as low as I could possibly go. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. It seemed inescapable, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Verse 7, when my soul, that is my breath, fainted within me. The word fainted there means to be feeble, to grow weak. So I think Jonah was saying, I was dying. I was literally on my last breath. It was then he says, I remembered the Lord and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. So where is Jonah when he's speaking this? He's talking about when he's at the very lowest part of the ocean. And where did his prayer go? Up to God into his holy temple. I said it sort of silly before, but it's really true. Y'all, God has amazing reception. I don't know every situation here, but maybe you have loved ones and you've been praying for them for years. And now they're incapacitated in some way. If they make a decision for Christ, you're not sure if you'll ever know. Be encouraged. Jonah was as far as you could possibly get away from God. Spiritually, he was in rebellion. Geographically, he was the lowest parts of the sea. Physically, his breath is feeble. He's unable to speak audibly. And yet Jonah recalls, my prayer, as feeble as it was, went straight up to you, Lord, into your holy temple. Verse 8, we round the final corner now on Jonah's repentance. He says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. What? What's he saying here? Left turn. Those who regard worthless idols, who is that? Well, a couple schools of thought. If you remember chapter 1, he could have been talking about the sailors because they had their idols, right? Their little gods you carry around, break glass in case of God need. He saw their idols. He saw their idol worship, but he didn't get to see their conversion because He was a bad buoy. So it could be here in verse 8 that he's talking them down. That he's going, yeah, those sailors are losers. Now, I wouldn't put that past Jonah. Seems kind of his style. But I kind of think because this is a prayer of repentance, that he was more likely talking about himself. Listen to the old King James. They that observe lying vanities, that is empty lies, forsake their own mercy. If that's what he said, then no doubt he's talking about himself. See, Jonah believed two huge, terrible lies, empty lies, at least. Here's one, I can just say no to God and get away with it. Here's another, I can run from God and get away from Him. And now look at the rest of the phrase. They that believe empty lies forsake their own mercy. The word forsake there literally means to abandon, to run from, to leave behind mercy that's meant for them. It's a little hard to get there, but I think Jonah is coming to this realization. When I run from God, I'm running from mercy. I'm running from goodness. I'm running from kindness. Yo, that's a lesson I hope you've learned. I hope you're willing to learn tonight if you haven't. When I run from God, I'm running from mercy. Like Jonah, like the prodigal son, too often we believe the lie. We think we're running to freedom. We think we're running to fun. We think we're running from a God who cares more about His rules than He cares about us. We think we're running from a killjoy God. But eventually, after life gets hard, stinky, cramped, we realize we've been running from mercy. We're running from the one who loves us even as we rebel. Verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Y'all, there it finally is. True repentance. He says, I will sacrifice to you. He's confessing his sin, that it needs a blood payment, right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. The way we would say it is, I will come to the cross with a voice of thanksgiving. If we confess our sin, He is faithful just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, I will pay what I have vowed. Jonah is basically raising the white flag here. He says, I'm a prophet. I took a vow to go on any mission you told me to go on, Lord. And I haven't been doing that. So I will fulfill my vow. Listen, if you're running from God, if you're AWOL from God, the smartest thing you can do right now is surrender. It says, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, that's very interesting. If you remember, the whole reason Jonah didn't want to go on this trip is because he hated the Ninevites. Salvation is of the Lord. I think what he's saying there is, you know what? God can save whoever He wants. And I don't get to choose. No place is beyond His reach. No sin is beyond His forgiveness. No depth is beyond His mercy. So, Jonah finally surrenders in verse 9. You got to notice this. This is awesome. Immediately, look at verse 10. He's set free. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And that's how the chapter ends. With a mammoth upchuck. Barf. Purge. Yak. A giant sea creature driving the porcelain bus. I wonder if his name was Earl. Or Ralph. Okay, you get the idea. I'm going somewhere, I promise, with this. Jonah's suddenly on dry land, but he's covered in fish bile. Any surfers here? Anybody who surfs? Maybe you wear the surf logo and stuff. You ever notice that one's called Hurley? Sorry. Most experts say that his hair would be bleached pure white. His skin would be albino, white or maybe even yellow. He's wrapped in seaweed on the beach with a really long walk to Nineveh in front of him. Y'all, I think the last entry in Jonah's journal, stuff I learned from a fish, note to self, when I repent, forgiveness is immediate, but it's not always pretty. It's actually a really important point, guys. When we've been running from God, stubbornly refusing His mercy, when we finally raise the white flag, immediately we are freed from the guilt, the shame of being far away from Him. But there's something called consequences that stubbornly are independent of His forgiveness. You know, stuff like bleached skin, white hair, smelling like fish for weeks. If I'm talking to you, in your case, maybe it's people not trusting you for a while. Maybe it's a liver that doesn't behave. Maybe it's the loss of a job or a privilege. Y'all, this is really important. Like Jonah, your life is still probably going to stink for a while. You got a long road ahead of you. People will look at you funny for a while, but don't forget, God still loves you. He rescued you. The consequences you're experiencing are not His wrath. They are just consequences. And your job is to just keep stepping in repentance. Now, I want to leave you with one more lesson from whale vomit, because that's how I roll. February 1st, 2013. Article came across, it reads like this: just because something's gross doesn't mean it isn't valuable. Case in point, whale vomit. A man taking his dog for a walk on the beach came across a pile of whale regurgitation. Now, he could stand to make more than $50,000 from the find. Who would pay tens of thousands of dollars for whale excrement? Well, apparently the perfume industry. The substance, while foul-smelling when it first hits land, becomes much more pleasant as it dries in the sun and can be used to help prolong the scent of perfume. According to the BBC, Ken Wilman's dog began sniffing the substance known as ambergris, that's the name of it, while walking on Morecambe Beach in England. Wilman went to investigate. He picked up the stone-like object, gave it a whiff, and then dropped it like a bad habit. Wilman told the BBC, "When I picked it up and smelled it, I put it back down again and thought, ugh." He left the beach, but something about this stinky discovery stayed in his mind. He did a little research at home, figured out that it was likely ambergris. He then went back to the beach and retrieved the 7-pound object. And a French dealer has already offered more than $50,000 for it. He goes on to say, while these sorts of finds are rare, they do occur. Last year, an 8-year-old boy found a 1-pound piece of ambergris that was expected to bring up to $63,000. Now listen to this. In 2006... a man in southern Australia found a whopping 32-pound piece of ambergris, estimated value $300,000. I know what you're thinking. We're all going to the beach tomorrow. Now, why would I share this information with you? Well, it's because the perfume industry, I think, has caught on to what God's been doing all along. Taking something foul, stench, turning it into something fragrant and valuable. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And He says, and who is sufficient for these things? He's saying, when you go to an unbeliever, they're like, dude, get away from me. But when they're being called to life, you're the fragrance of life to them. But it's interesting to me that Paul ends this section with these words, "And who is sufficient for these things?" The answer, y'all, is none of us. God found each one of us nasty, smelly. And He's done a miracle. So, in perhaps the weirdest invitation ever, today, if you are a pile of ambergris, you're full of impurity, the world walks by and holds its nose. God wants you to know that He loves you. This is what He does. He finds value in you. He takes away the stench. He gives you purpose and value. He's good at it. He does it all the time. Y'all, but it only comes by surrendering to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your mercy, Your goodness. Thank You for Your word that says that while we were still devoted to sin, while we were in our nastiest state, Christ died for the ungodly. Lord, would You help us to not be like Jonah, looking at turning up our noses, Lord, at sin that's different, worse than ours, we think. Would You help us to be like You? Would You help us, Lord, to go wherever You send us? And help us, Lord, to when we fail to, when we disobey, help us to be quick to repent. And Lord, I ask for anyone here who is in the belly of the beast right now. I pray that tonight, Lord, You would break through in their minds and they would surrender, but also that they would not be discouraged as the consequences remain. They linger for a while. I pray that You would help them to realize that in the very next chapter, You're going to use Jonah to do an amazing thing. And You can do it with them too. We love You, Lord, and we trust You. We ask that You just continue to pour out Your Spirit upon us. Convict us, Lord. Help us not to walk out of these doors the same people that we walked in. We love You and we trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.